Okay, so we're beginning a new quarter on the Gospel of John. Before we get into the lesson this morning, let me just say a few comments before we begin. First of all, it's an honor and a privilege to lead this class as we study the Gospel of John together. As always, we're here to know about what truth is. We're interested in truth. So I've done my very best job to interpret Scripture the way I understand it to be, but I could be wrong. And I like to have a class that's open. If you don't understand something, let me know. If you disagree, let me know. Don't feel bad. You might embarrass me. I got very thick skin. We want a very open and free environment as we open God's Word and study from that. Okay, so let's go ahead and get into the questions that we had this morning. Our first part of our study, we're going to look at the six W's, right? When we study a book, it's kind of very basic information. Who wrote the book? To who? Where was it written from? When was it written? Why was it written? And what was written? The six W's. So let's go through this thing. And the first question we have is, who wrote the book and how do you know? How did you answer that? John. Okay, that's a tough one, right? That tough part's the next one. How do we know? Okay. Any other comments on that? There's three reasons we know that John wrote the Gospel of John. The first one, of course, we know John wrote it. The first one is the internal evidence. Anytime we open a book, being God-inspired, if we're able to pick out the author in the text, that's the highest level of credibility. And that's what we have here in John. When the Gospel of John is written, he normally writes in the third person. But at the very end of the book, turn to chapter 21, he switches to the first person. And hopefully in your reading, you kind of caught this. It's chapter 21, last verse. Note what he says here. The writer says, "And these are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail..." Now note that I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Back at verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things." Here you find the I... is saying, I'm the writer of this book. Now, he says here, the disciple. Well, who is the disciple there? If you look at verse 20, talks about Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. One thing about John, he writes mainly in the third person, as Linda rightly mentioned, and you probably noticed yourself. He never calls himself out in the book of this gospel. He never calls his name. That's unique. Matthew, when he wrote book, he calls, we're talking about the apostles, Matthew, the writer of the gospel, says Matthew. But John does not. He's kind of like an incognito type of author. But we know this other disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved, is the apostle John. You recall in your reading when Mary Magdalene came to the apostles and said, the body is missing. Peter and John run to the grave, right? And we look at that account in the gospel of John. He doesn't say Peter and John. He says Peter and the other disciple. We know that our disciple was John. So John is the author. Internal evidence, the very strongest one. I didn't hear this answer. I'm surprised. You say, duh, Gospel of John. It says here, right in my Bible, John. We all know that in Scripture, the titles are not inspired. They were added by the people that brought the canon together. So that does not necessarily, he's the author. But in this case, when the canon was prepared for the Gospel of John, they had a lot of evidence. They knew a lot of things. And so they named certain books by who the author was, and that was the case. You could say the author, the title, that's a good answer to give. The second answer we know is the external evidence. We know that during the first and second century, there were many Christian theologians, and they all pointed John as the writer of the Gospel of John. Some of these are Irenaeus, Polycarp, Eusebius, Polycrates, Clement of Alexandria. And what they said about the Gospel of John, if you want details, let me know, and I'll give you all the particular things they said about the Gospel of John, that he was the author. Okay, question two. To whom was the book written to?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers?
I'll use John 20, 30, and 31. Okay. That you may believe that Jesus
is. Any others?
Jewish Christians?
Okay. When we look at the Gospels, we start with Matthew. We know Matthew was written to the Jews. Now, one thing about the Gospels is it's different than the epistles. Epistles, we know who they were written to because it has an address. The Gospels do not have a specific address. So we have to gather information from the book to determine who the author is. In Matthew, written to the Jew, how do you know that? Jesus was the son of David. Where does Matthew start in chapter 1? With the genealogy, that Jesus was the son of David, and gives all the detailed genealogy. In addition, in Matthew, it talks a lot about the Old Testament and Old Testament scripture, very heavy on that. The Jew would appreciate, he would know that. Also, in Matthew, the kingdom. The Jews were interested in the kingdom. The kingdom is really stressed throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We turn to the book of Mark. Mark was written to the Romans. So how do you know that? Well, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, he explains things that a Jewish audience would know. Aramaic terms, Hebrew terms, Jewish terms. He explains what those means. And so it's a non-Jewish audience. And when you look at Mark and look at how it was written, most people believe, and there's other evidence that suggests it was written to the Romans. And here's something very interesting. In the Gospel of John, there are four people that declare that Jesus is Son of God. Interesting, one of them was a Roman. And when you think about just the overall Gospels, Mark written to the Romans, who persecuted Jesus, who put him on the cross? It was the Romans. Of course, the Jews were involved in that. So evidently in God's plan, he had concern about everyone, even the oppressors and the rulers at that time. We know Luke was written to the Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile, written to the Gentile audience. Now we come to the book of John. Who was it written to? When we do the markings, you're going to find a key word throughout the book of John is the word world, all throughout the book of John. Who is the world? It has many different meanings, but one of the primary meanings of world in the Gospel of John is the world of mankind. So who was written to, by gathering all the evidence, is general, it's universal. So interesting to note, Matthew, Jew, Mark, Roman, Luke, Gentile, John, all the above. It's universal, based on gathering all this evidence. Now something to think about here is, we know the Bible, when we read the New Testament, we've heard this and we know this, that we're reading other people's mail, right? We go to the book of Romans, that's written to Romans. They're written to the Romans, but it's meant for us. There's information that we have to abide by. But what about John? It was actually written universal. You could actually say the gospel written to us, written to you. Even though it's back way back when, it's universal. It is to all mankind. We're part of mankind. Okay, when was the book written?
78 AD.
70 AD. One date, Alex? Oh, 78. Okay, wow, very specific. Others?
75 to 90.
70, okay, widen the range. Others? The book of John, the date is uncertain. It ranges from 60 to 100 AD. If we go and look at Bible commentators, they will have dates of 97 AD, 90 to 100 AD, 100 AD, 86 AD, one of them has from 70 to 100. You ask, why do these commentators have the Gospel of John so much later? I mean, these are events happening around 30 AD. They're 70 years later. Well, one of the ways they date the New Testament letters is using manuscripts. We know what manuscripts are, copies of the original. And the first manuscript of the Apostle John is called the P52 manuscript, Manchester. And it has a date of 120 AD. So maybe that influenced some of these commentators to give such later ADs, later dates. Now, normally when we date letters, we're always looking for the indications or something talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. Of course, in the Gospel of John, we don't find any of that. But the thing to think about here is we know John was a writer of other books, right? Revelation, who had written Revelation? John. When was Revelation written? 68 to 69 AD. Preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. 1 John was written from 65 to 68 AD. How do you know that? There's a reference in 1 John, John 2:18, about possible destruction of Jerusalem. It hadn't happened yet. Now, would the Gospel of John be written after Revelation in 1 and 2 and 3 John? Likely not. So that's why we have a very large range. Now, it's not important. It's not really critical in our spirituality, but just something to consider.
First
John 2:18 talks about the last hour. First John 2:18, I believe, is the right verse, Steve. Where was the book written? Ephesus from secular sources. Now, when you do this research, sometimes they ask the question, Ephesus, I thought John was apostle to the Jews. The Jews stayed in Jerusalem, right? And the dispersion occurred in Acts 4. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. What is John doing away in Ephesus? Well, John wrote Revelation, right? Destruction of Jerusalem is going to come on. Likely he escaped Jerusalem before the actual disruption, right? He went stay in the city that's going to be destroyed, left. Where did he go? Secular sources say Ephesus. Okay, why was the book written? John 20, verse 30, 31. And what did that say, Elizabeth? Fair pray, fair face. Right. So why was it written? John 20, 30, and 31. Now when we read these verses or we talk about it, sometimes we may read it very, very quickly. We probably have read it so many times that we need to pay close attention to the words and what the words mean, right? So think about this. If you're not in John 20, 30, 31, let's look at it. So these were written to believe that Jesus. Now when we think Jesus Christ. Jesus had a connotation. Jesus refers to the earthly man. Everyone knew about Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He had a mother, Mary and Joseph. He was a carpenter, son of a carpenter. That's Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus refers to the earthly man. All right? And it doesn't say Jesus Christ. It says Jesus is Christ. So John is trying to convince us that this earthly man, Jesus, here, is someone else. Is, in addition to Jesus, he's someone else. He is the Christ. We know Christ means anointed one, anointed prophet, priest, and king. And so the significance of that is when we look at the Old Testament, right? I like to look at the Old Testament and I think about a pyramid. There's a lot in the Old Testament. We've got history, we've got prophecies, we've got the history of the nation of Israel. But we know why we have the Old Testament, right? Paul in Galatians told us why we have the Old Testament. It was to lead us to Christ. So the New Testament, in my viewpoint, looks like a pyramid. So the pyramid got all these things in this big pyramid. And it comes up to a point. And where that point is Christ. And Paul in Romans in 10:4 says that that's the case. It's the end of the law is Jesus, or the aim of the law. So this book is to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. Everything in the Old Testament now is connected to Christ by what this book is trying to prove. Joanna? Be what? If you believe in his name, would be to be converted. I mean, when you believe who he is, that's conversion. So you could say that. So believe Jesus is the Christ. Now, he's not only the Christ, the Old Testament is all connected to him, the purpose of the Old Testament, but he is also the Son of God. Son of God. We know what Son of God is. Not son of lineage, not son of creation, not son of origin, but having all the characteristics of deity. So that's what the Gospel of John was written to. Prove two things. Jesus is the Christ. And the second thing is that he is the Son of God. Now, why is that a benefit to us? Joanna mentioned about conversion. The rest of the verse tells us that we might believe, and by believing we might have eternal life. So that's why the book of John was written. It was kind of unique, an appreciation of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John. How many books do you know that I can go right here and it tells me why the book was written? Gospel of John, we have that. Plain and simple. Here it is. Was written, this is it. So a very interesting way that we have here in John, the why it was written. Okay, what was written? And normally when I think about what is written, I think of an outline or some things that encapsulize the main points of a particular book. And I suggested a 3-point outline. I gave you some suggestions on some divisions. You don't have to necessarily honor those, but if you were to tell someone, and we know why it was written, what was written? What's in it, in a nutshell? What do we find in the Gospel of John? So if you follow the outline, if you did chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, what would you call that section? Pardon? Summary. That's a good one. Others? Prologue.
The deity
of Jesus Christ. Okay, the deity. In this case, I call it prologue. Now, prologues are kind of introductions. Summary I like a little bit better. Because we're going to find more than just an introduction. We're going to find the nuts and bolts of the Gospel of John in the first 18 verses. If you understand and understand the message in the first 18 verses, you're going to understand a lion's share of the book of John. A more appropriate term, I like summary. I've used in the past executive summary. Everything you want to know about, here in a concise format, this is what it's about. What about the second division from chapter 119 through chapter 1156? Okay, ministry and miracles of Jesus. Others?
The signs.
Okay, I put, and all those are good. I don't want you to change what I have. What you have is all really good. Keep with what you have, what you understand it to be. I have here discourses and miracles. Now, I like the word signs. One thing you're going to find when you look at, we know miracles in the Scripture, especially the New Testament, are defined as miracles, wonders, and signs. Those are all miracles. And each one has a different focus. Miracles, supernatural events. Wonders, awe. Signs, pointed. John doesn't usually use miracles as the word. He uses the word signs. Is that a miracle? Signs. This is the sign. Sign, 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 sign. What is he doing? He's pointing to what, you know, who Jesus is. And we're going to find, as you already read, there's long discourses in the first 11 chapters. So discourses and miracles, or ministry, those are all good. What about this last division? How did you, from chapter 12, 1 through the end of the book, how did you label that?
Preparation of a new and better way.
Okay, preparation of a new and better way. Others? Last week of Jesus' life, resurrection, okay. All those are good. I put Passion Week to encompass Jesus' sufferings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And so that's from chapter 12 all the way through the end of the book. Now, this outline is accommodating. If you've done your reading, you say, wait a minute, Rocky, chapter 21, there's no resurrection. That's past resurrection. Chapter 21 is about Jesus' appearance to seven disciples. That doesn't fall. These are accommodating general things for you to remember. We're not trying to get very detailed at this point. Okay, let's move on. That takes care of the six W's. Now let's move on to question number seven about positions. And there's no, you know, is it five or six, or you maybe could have seven. It's just to get an idea of the different things that John was involved in that are discussed in the Gospel of John. So what positions and roles did John occupy? Pardon? Disciple of Christ, okay. Disciple of Christ, it's one of them. Pardon? A disciple of John the Baptist, okay. That's a good one. That's got that one.
Brother James.
Okay, Brother James, get in the family. So a lot of this question is kind of, you know, depends upon what you mean by positions and roles. So disciple of John the Baptist, disciple of Jesus, then what did he become? He became an apostle of Jesus. He was also a caretaker of Jesus' mother when Jesus was on the cross. He's an author. Not any author, he's a prophet. He's an inspired author, a prophet. Okay, question number eight. What were John's family relationships? First of all, we're talking about John the Apostle. Who was his father? Zebedee. Speak light, now, loud and clear. I'm getting like Steve and Wally. Get up in age. You start losing your hearing. So, sons of Zebedee, father was Zebedee. And his mother?
Mary.
Elizabeth?
Salome.
Oh, we got some differences here. Not really? Well, got three answers. Okay, his father was Zebedee, his mother was Salome. Okay, so let's. It's not, you can't go to a verse and say, here it is, right? Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, the Gospels? You know, if it was a biography, here's all the information on the author and family and all that. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to dig. He wants to gather us the information, pull the Gospels together, and gather all the facts and come up with what the answer is. So, in John chapter 19, verse 25, the four women at the cross. It says, his mother, that's Mary, his mother's sister, doesn't identify who she is, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Go to Matthew. We got women. The first one, Mary, is not, his mother's not named, but we have three other women named. Mary, sons of Zebedee. Mary, mother of James and Joseph. And we have Mary Magdalene. So now we know Mary's sister is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Then we go to Mark. Again, Mary, his mother's not there, but we have the three other women. Salome. Mary, mother of James and Joses. And then Mary Magdalene. So I'm persuaded that John the Apostle, his mother was Salome. Okay? So, and remember who Salome is. She's Mary's sister. So, brother, we found the relationship. Who is John the Apostle's brother? James. And who is John the Apostle's cousin? Jesus. Did you know that? Might have been able to read the Gospel of John and read other Gospels and you never made the connection. But Jesus and John the Apostle are related. They are cousins based on that information. So, very interesting about that. And we'll talk more about that later. Okay, question number 9. What was John the Apostle's? What was his occupation and what was he known as? He was a fisherman, along with his brother, Peter, and his brother, Andrew, were also fishermen. Okay. And what was he known for, John the Apostle? What was he known as? Sons of Thunder. The Aramaic term is Boanerges, Sons of Thunder. When Jesus gave John the Apostle that name, it was very early on in his ministry. When Jesus chose his 12 apostles very early on, he already had John and James called Sons of Thunder. Now, what does Sons of Thunder mean? Cannot be definitive on that. But think about some of these things. Now, you recall later in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus and his apostles were traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, they passed through Samaria. It's recorded in Luke chapter 9. And in that process, the Samaritans were not very welcome to the apostles. And James and John come to Jesus. They say, "Hey, Jesus, send fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans." That's James and John. And that was later on in his ministry. He's kind of picturing people that are very aggressive and want to take action type of people? I suggest that maybe so. We know that when we think of John, I don't know if you have any mental picture. If you were to picture in your mind John, what is John? Sometimes people have this picture of John. He's a very loving person, a very quiet, very meek type of person. Maybe we get that from the movies. I don't know. I don't know how you think about the Apostle John. When we look at the Gospel of John, we're going to see, as the name implies, he's a very aggressive, a very optimistic person. He is a person full of zeal. You know, on one incident connected with this, Salome asked Jesus to sit James and John at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus' kingdom. You see the aggression here and trying to get position. That's both the brothers. That's John. And so these are things we kind of need to think about. You're going to find, after I've studied John so much, John is like Peter. We know Peter was very brash, very arrogant. John wasn't arrogant, he wasn't brash, he was a very, very aggressive person. He was very bold, he was very courageous. We're going to see this as we study the Gospel. And so this is the picture of John. We see that maybe the name implies it, but as we gather data, this is what he is. And you'll see that. If you've done your reading, you'll see here that he is this type of person. He might call him a go-getter. I mean, he's aggressive, takes a lot of initiative. Now, he's not arrogant, he has a sense of humility of him, not Peter has just the opposite. But these are the characteristics of the Apostle of John. And we'll see that as we go through that. Okay, question number 10. What special relationship did John sustain with Christ? As I already mentioned earlier. The one Christ loved. Linda mentioned that earlier. Is the disciple Jesus loved. This is another term Apostle John used to describe himself. Disciple whom Jesus loved. And there's several verses here that kind of show that being mentioned. Now, when we study the Gospel of John, we're going to see that Jesus had three types of loves in the Gospel of John. First of all, he had love for mankind, John 3:16. When we get to him talking to his apostles in John 13 through 16, he had a special love for his apostles and them and the work and their mission. We can see that in those chapters. And now we have this third type of love. I understand it to be affectionate love. Something about John Jesus loved. Didn't say what it is. Now, in our extended class, we're going to gather all that data from the Gospel of John and look at John's character and compare him to the other apostles. And we might suggest here why Jesus has special love for this particular man. He is an outstanding individual, and he has some characteristics that really stand out. Joanna? More than friends. He had this love. You love your friends. But some friends you love more than it. You like your best friends. You have a special love for them. They kind of stand out. This is what John had. This is not said of any other. All his other apostles were friends. Jesus had friendship with the entire world. But he singled this one man out in the Gospel of John that this is the man, disciple that Jesus loved. Craig?
When Jane and I were reading through John, we found it interesting that Peter goes to John at the Lord's Supper and is trying to say, hey, talk to Jesus, find out who the betrayer is.
Yeah. Yeah. You'll see it's chock full of things here. Of special things that John does. He's doing this, you know, it's him in his character. Matt?
I don't know, Roger. I find it a little suspicious that John calls himself a disciple when Jesus calls him Peter.
Yeah.
I think that's a little
suspicious. Okay. Okay, suspicious. Can you add more to that? Why are you suspicious? Yeah, you would think that a person... Yeah, right. Okay, consider that. We'll try to dig into a little bit more of that, but we do find it is quite prevalent. We've got four occurrences of it.
Is he inspired by God?
It's inspired by God. We call it suspicious, and why, you know, but I guess Matt's point is an author calls on him with a special relationship. Well, why didn't the other one say that? That's a good point. Why didn't the other apostles say this about John, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved? But we do find that in the book. Did you have a comment, Steve? Did you have a...
Didn't Peter call him that at the end of the book?
Oh, Peter? Yeah. John? Yeah. Okay, question number 11. What age was John during Christ's ministry, and what happened to John in later life? Again, we don't then say, okay, John was born on such and such a date, and we can figure it out. We have to kind of gather data, surmise his age. What did you think about that one? What did you put down for that one, Craig?
I thought maybe he was like around 20. He was kind of young if we ended the day. Some of the external evidence of his body, one, and his exile on Patmos, he had a bit longer.
If you accept a later date, yeah. Worse than be a younger age. Okay. Likely he was the youngest apostle, late teens or early 20s. Now, how do we arrive at that? Okay. And her family relationships. So Mary, mother of Jesus, had Jesus, firstborn child. Secular history says Salome was a younger sister. Of course, Mary had other children. Then Salome starts having her children. I don't know when she had children, but the first child she had was James. And then what followed? John. So just because a younger sister, John is the younger brother of Salome, Jesus being around 30 pushes John to the early teens or early 20s, to late teens. So he was likely a young apostle, and some secular sources says that he was the youngest apostle. So what happened to John later in life?
He was exiled to the island of Patmos.
Exiled to the island of Patmos, right?
That was a prison colony. The Romans sent their prisoners to it, so he most likely worked out.
What happened to John, I don't know for sure, but likely we know he was exiled to the island of Patmos, quoted from Revelation 1:9. Likely he lived a very long life and died a natural death. We know all the apostles, we always think all the apostles were martyred, but secular sources suggest, and if John is writing some of the later works, that he did not die and that he was not martyred. He died a natural death. Now, what's kind of interesting about that, if that's true, here you have these two sons of thunder, you know, James and John, very similar in character. Who was the first apostle that died?
James.
Same type of character. John didn't die. When we turn to chapter 21, there's going to be a discussion about when Peter's going to die, and some indications, Jesus kind of talking about John and his death. You know, Peter's asking him about that. And Jesus kind of nebulous. He doesn't really get to the point, but that's what secular sources says, and it's very likely that he did live a very long life. When you turn to secular sources, another very interesting about the Apostle John, he was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a center where there was a lot of writing going on. A lot of the Christian theologians were there in Ephesus, and there was a lot of interaction between John. He had disciples and people that were listening to the Apostle John, according to secular sources, in the city of Ephesus. It kind of was another alternate center of Christianity there in Ephesus. And so, again, it says that he lived a very long life. Now, whether that's true or not, it's just kind of interesting to note. I'm not saying dogmatically we can be sure, but when you start pulling it, it's a possibility. Okay?
3 John, he called himself the elder. Would you reference that as age, or would you reference
that
as position?
Yeah, I meant to mention that. I'm glad you brought that up. He does also mention that in the 1 and 2 John about him being an elder. I do believe, either way, I believe it's age. But even if it was an elder, you know, elders had to be, you know, normally our age, to have the experience. So you're right there. So Keith was referencing 2 John chapter 1, verse 1. John calls himself an elder. He does the same thing in 3 John 1:1. He calls himself an elder. Thanks for bringing that up, Keith. Okay, so that is the man, the author. And we do that just to understand, just common knowledge or practice. When you read a book, you want to understand the author and then tie things about the author that are mentioned in the book. And, of course, things that are mentioned in the book are inspired. So that does have some merit. Okay, for our remaining time, we want to go and look at the Gospel of John, look at the literary work. Question number 12. What two categories, one an accurate description, one commonly called, does the book of John occupy in Scripture? Where does it occupy it? John, what is it called? Gospel, right? It's one of the four Gospels. And that is, of course, a very accurate term. Now, the second term that sometimes the Gospel of John is called, it's not an accurate one, but it is called that. Do you have any idea what I'm thinking about?
Book of Love?
Historical, or I'm talking about biography. Biography of Jesus Christ. That's what it is commonly Gospel called, their biographies of Jesus Christ. That is not an accurate term. It doesn't fit what a biography is. It doesn't follow like a biography. A more accurate term to describe a literary work of the Gospel is a portraiture. Portraiture. A portrait. Who's the portrait of Jesus? And so it's a book to understand who Jesus is, why he came, why you need to believe in him. So that's a more accurate term, a portraiture. But biography really doesn't fit. Gospel is not really biographies. There's historical information, but it doesn't follow a biography. And you probably have noted that by your reading and studying the Gospels. Okay, the Gospel of John is different from the three other Gospels. What term is used to describe the first three Gospels showing the difference from this Gospel?
Synoptics,
right. Two words, sin, same, optics, view, same view. So the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are called the synoptics. Gospel of John is not a synoptic, not written from the same view. It's different. And hopefully you got appreciation that you knew that, and by your reading, it really, really stands out. And we're going to see that as we do our study of the Gospel of John. It's just like night and day different from the other three Gospels. But even though it's written from a different view, it is still inspired. The Holy Spirit is still an inspired word of God, just as much as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's all inspired word. Got to put all of it together. It's interesting to think about this. You know, Holy Spirit, God, full of wisdom, revealed the word to us. He gave us this difference intentionally, right? It was his will that the Gospel of John be written, and to be written different, and is to be reflected as being God's word. So don't take light of it not being called synoptics or being different. It's all part of God's Word. You got to accept it as a truth. And the challenge for us is, well, what are the differences? Why? And try to gain the information from this book, because it is written from a different view. Okay, this next question, there are many answers to it, but I'm just curious, as a class, after doing your reading and knowing about the gospel and the other four gospels, what major events do you recall that happened in Christ's ministry that are recorded in the Gospel of John and are not included in the other gospels? Give me some of them. And not to be an exhaustive list, in our extended class, we're going to go through an exhaustive list. What's in the Gospel of John, not in the others, and vice versa. Major events that are in the synoptics that are not in the Gospel of John. But what are some? Okay, the wedding at Cana. Not in the other Gospels. Good. Others? Okay, Nicodemus coming to Jesus in John 3. The call of Nathaniel. Okay, the woman of adultery that was restored. Pardon?
Last Supper.
Okay, the discourse is there. Okay. A lot about the Lord's Supper, but it's different. Okay, here's just some. It's not to be in the God. The wedding at Cana was already mentioned. Discourse of Nicodemus was already mentioned. Healing the blind man. Raising Lazarus. Pretty outstanding miracles. When we think about Jesus, who do we think about raising from the dead? Lazarus. Why in the Gospel of John, not the other three? Holy Spirit decided that. Well, that's what we have. Trial with Annas. Jesus went through five trials. One trial is not recorded at all in the other three Gospels, but are recorded in the Gospel of John. So, again, to understand the complete picture of what goes on with Jesus' ministry, we've got to take all four Gospels and harmonize them. Okay, question number 15. I asked you to do some reading and some scriptures there. And what do these scriptures show about the type of information provided in this gospel? What did you put down for that one? Question number 15. Historical and accurate. Okay. You could say that of all the other gospels, but it is historical and accurate. Okay.
Concern for women.
Concern for women? Others?
Love and compassion.
Okay, Jesus' love and compassion. Okay, in the beginning was the Word.
Other things talk about Him being from heaven.
Okay, all right. Okay. Now, I'm really puzzled why the class did not get my answer. I have my answer here. None of you got my answer. What's going on here? What?
Inspired?
No, that's not my answer. I got the right answer here. Y'all are wrong. Well, y'all have good answers here. Okay, look at these scriptures. And there's not an absolute right answer, right? But I want you to look at one aspect of it here. The first scripture, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Here we're told about Judas. We know he betrayed Jesus. He was a thief. What John says, he was a thief. That was what the Apostle John is saying. He was a thief, and not only did evidently this was on a regular basis. He used to steal money from the collection where they had their sustenance from. They got donations. And Judas used to take money from that. That's an intimate detail. Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Other Gospels don't say that. But John says that, inspired. Detail. You know, who's your best friend? He's my special buddy. That's an intimate detail revealed in the Gospel of John. We have this discussion in John chapter 19, 26 through 27. Jesus on the cross. John is there. Who does Jesus give to take care of his mother? Not his other sons, Mary's sons, but gives the caretake of his mother, Jesus' mother, to the Apostle John. Intimate detail. The last one is a discourse, a very intimate discussion between Jesus and Mary Magdalene when he appeared to her. So all your answers, I think, are good. I mean, they're all accurate. I want you to look at this from the aspect of intimate details. John is going to give you some intimate information here that are not recorded. And these are, I call it intimate, almost like private things. I want to let you know about something private. John's going to reveal that to you. And so that's something for you to consider. We'll point this out as we go throughout the book. You're going to see this over and over again. It's just not these occurrences. It's going to be at many other places. Okay, I asked you to read John chapter 1, 1 through 18. That will be our lesson 2. But I ask you, how would you describe the writing style of the Apostle John? You read it, and we read other Gospels. You read books, you read poetry, and you read this. How would you describe his writing? Give me some words that come to your mind or that you know. Joanna? Straightforward. Okay, others? Repeats. You're going to see that over and over again, right? Verse 1 talks about that the Word was with God. Verse 2, He was the beginning with God. I thought you said that in verse 1. He did again in verse 2. Verse 3, all things came into being by Him. Great. He's the Creator. He doesn't stop by there. He repeats. Repeats and says something different. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that's come into being. Repetition. What other descriptions of his writing style? First one is elegant. Maybe we've taken this for granted and we just don't appreciate that. Think about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All through it was very, very elegant. Very profound. We find in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Very short, concise, profound statements. Very profound and concise. And we mentioned the thing about repetition. Now, when we think about the writing style, we know the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and prophets. Every word is inspired, the tense of the word, the plurality of the word, that's all inspired. But the Holy Spirit chose men, and chose men who had different characters, and they wrote. And their writing style reflects who they are. That is accurate because the Holy Spirit's guiding them what to say, but He's using their talents, the way they write. And so you have John, when you look at his writing style, will tell you the type of person he is. He's a very eloquent, a very profound, a man evidently emphasizing certain things and repeats it to make sure, did you get it? I'm going to say it again. Did you get it? You know, this is the Apostle John. So, okay, Matt, and we'll get Joanna. Okay, let me try to finish this up. We want to finish all the questions. I got a few minutes. Okay, there are 6 long discourses in this gospel. What are they? First one? Second one? Chapter 4? Woman of Samaria? John 6, 22, 71?
Bread of life.
8, 12 through 30?
Light of the world.
8, 31 through 59?
Spiritual freedom.
And the last one? With the apostles. So very long. That's one thing characteristic of Apostle John. These long discourses take a lot of real estate, a lot of chapter. He'd be reading these courses on and on and on. Okay. Well, I think we already talked about this one. Was the Gospel of John written in the first, second, or third person? Is the third person. We already talked about verse 21. It switches to the first person. Interesting here, you'll find as you read along, ever so often, He'll surprise you and switch to first person. We'll see that in our next lesson, I think. For first person, go back to third person. But mainly third person, but at the very end, first person. Okay, our last question, then our class will be for y'all. So, when you look at the Gospel of John, we're going to do a lot of markings. You can see one of the key word markings is the word witness, testify, testimony. We know about John 1:1 and John 20, 30, 31. So the last question here, how did you answer that? The Gospel of John is a proof tease that Jesus is Son of God. He is deity. It was interesting in Brother Steve's lesson on the Godhead. When we were talking about the deity of Jesus, you'd be surprised how many verses he used all from the Gospel of John. So you see that here that this Gospel is a proof tease of the Gospel that Jesus is deity. Well, thank you for your participation. It was great. Continue to do the work. On Wednesday, we'll do lesson number 2. Class dismissed.